Good evening and welcome in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our evening worship. The call to worship this evening is from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 24 and verses 9 through 10. Let us hear God's word. Psalm 24 at verse 9. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. And thus far, God's word. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come before you again this evening. We come to bow down and worship you. We come to bring you our praises. We come, O Lord, to sing of the glory of your being and of your ways. O Lord, we come before the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, and we seek to join our hearts and our praises with those of the great assembled host of heaven, that all of creation might bring to you that which is your due, that we might magnify you, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Our Father, we come with our prayers of confession, to confess our sins, even the sins of this very day, the sins of word, thought, and deed. Those things that we have done which we ought not to have done, and those things left undone which we ought to have done. Lord, have mercy upon us. In these days that are trying and testing, forgive our impatience, forgive our pride, forgive our presumption, and grant, O Lord, that we might be humbled by your grace and seek your forgiveness, and knowing it, might seek by that grace to walk in your ways. O Lord, we pray that we might be those who walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And then, our Father, we do come with our thanksgivings. We thank you that you have provided richly for us this day. We thank you that you have provided for all of our temporal needs. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessings that we have enjoyed. We thank you for our spiritual blessings and comforts. We thank you that each and every good gift comes down from the Father of lights above. We acknowledge this, O Lord, and would not be those who are ungrateful, but we would seek to recognize your goodness and kindness and generosity. O Lord, you are good and kind to us. And then, our Father, we do come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for your church, wherever she may be found. We remember in particular the persecuted church and ask that you would strengthen your saints, even in very difficult and demanding circumstances, those who are separated from their loved ones, those who are imprisoned, those, O Lord, who are tortured, those, O Lord, who give their very lives for their testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks for such testimony that is maintained by your grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would give your church boldness and courage in such circumstances, that even through these things you might draw many to yourself, even the persecutors themselves. Have mercy, we pray. And then, our Father, we do ask for the church in our own land, even as we face difficulties in the COVID-19 pandemic, where there are those who must meet outside, those who meet virtually via live stream. Lord, whatever the circumstances may be, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We pray, O Lord, that the days when we can gather again physically and even in buildings might not be long into the future. We pray that you would work in the hearts of our authorities, that whilst seeking to do that which is safe and right and good for the well-being of those who live in our communities during this pandemic, yet, O Lord, we pray that this might be implemented according to wisdom, that restrictions that are unnecessary may be withdrawn, and that, O Lord, we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and also seek to demonstrate our love for neighbour, even as we love ourselves. Lord, then, we do pray for the advancement of the gospel, even in this land, even in this state, even in this particular city. Even as we come to Advent season, we ask, O Lord, that the message of your coming into this world with the great gospel would be proclaimed, and that men and women, boys and girls, might be ready to hear and to believe. Lord, we pray for those that we have opportunity to witness to that gospel in this community, around the doors of our property and building, those who are our neighbours where we live, those with whom we come into contact, even in restricted circumstances of this present lockdown. Lord, we pray that we might seize every opportunity to give the reason for the hope that is within us. And then, our Father, again, we pray for the churches in our own locale here in this region. We pray for the churches in Northern California and up into Nevada. We pray for those, O Lord, in our county, down into Sacramento County. We pray for those in the Bay Area. We pray for those down into the Central Valley. We remember those in Southern California. We remember those up and down the West Coast, in the states of Oregon and up into Washington. Lord, where there are congregations of your people, bless them, we pray. Cause them to stand fast in the truth. Grant them the strength of hope, even as they look forward to that for which they wait, the great consummation of all things. In the meantime, O Lord, grant us to walk as pilgrims in this world, even looking unto our great God and Saviour. Our Father, then, we pray for our own needs again as a congregation. We bring them before you. You see us in all of our need, those who are sick, those who are perplexed, those, O Lord, who are cast down, those who are discouraged. Lord, have mercy upon each one, we pray, and grant that through your word you might strengthen us, even this evening, and cause us, O Lord, to be lifted up, our eyes lifted from this world, lifted up and forwards to that great future that you have promised to all those who trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For the consecutive reading of God's Word in the Old Testament, we turn again this evening to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, commencing to read at verse 12 and reading through verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 12 and reading at verse 12. Please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Nehemiah 12 at verse 12. And in the days of Jehoiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Seraiah, Meraiah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malukai, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adnah, of Meraioth, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilgar, Shamua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Jairim, Mattani, of Jediah, Uzai, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nethan. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jadua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicle, until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers, standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 16 and reading through verse 21. Zechariah 1, and reading verses 16 through 21. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Zechariah 1 at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched all out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head, and these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations, who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. If you are looking for a way to make things right, and a way to start over again, you may do so. And it begins with coming back to God. This is the message of Zechariah's prophecy. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Zechariah 1, verse 3. This prophecy comes as a promise of hope for Zechariah and his generation. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. Zechariah 1 verse 16. Because God is so willing to return to us, we may always return to him. As we come to our text this evening, what do we find? We find this. Zechariah 1 verses 16 through 21 proclaim God's readiness to receive back penitent, wayward sinners, and speaks of five things he will do, and five things we can expect if we return to him. We're going to think about our text this evening under five headings, therefore. Merciful disposition. The indwelling spirit. Building and blessing. Horns and craftsmen. And then fifthly, God can make it right. So first of all then, a merciful disposition. Verse 16a. The first thing that God will do is to show mercy. In order for a sinner to draw near to the Lord, God must show mercy. God is holy and just. So apart from his mercy, there is only wrath and judgment for sinners. Before anything else takes place, therefore, before any other blessing can be applied, we must receive mercy from the Lord. This is the first promise God makes to the returning Israelites, and it speaks of his readiness to end their punishment. God had punished their fathers, but now he says, I have returned with mercy. The effect of God's mercy is an end to his judgment on their sins. The mercy of the Lord, therefore, is the first thing a sinner must receive. The people in Zechariah's day had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon. God had judged their forefathers for prostituting themselves to the world and its gods. The Lord had brought them up short, as we would say, with the destruction of Jerusalem, tearing down the temple on Mount Zion, and ordaining a total defeat at the hands of their enemies. This new generation, however, heard the Lord's words of comfort. They knew that salvation is of the Lord, and they wanted to come back to him in order to be saved. Now, if the hard-hearted sinner, the unrepentant sinner, must be warned of the danger of God's wrath, as surely he must be, the sinner who wants to make it right, but fears that he cannot, needs to hear God's words of comfort and mercy. Verse 16, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. New life with God begins with the Lord's compassion, his free gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The most important result of God's mercy is the forgiveness of sins. John Calvin put it like this, quote, it was necessary to give the people the hope of pardon and reconciliation, that they might look forward with confidence, end quote. That's true for everyone who returns to God, all who return from an exile and bondage in sin. And so John Calvin concludes, quote, many people are sick of their sin. They are tired of the foul taste of iniquity, but it is so much a part of them, they are so deeply and habitually involved in it, that they simply don't know where to start. The place to start is with the mercy of God. End quote. This means that before we do anything else, we must accept and rest upon the grace that God offers in the gift of his only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live the life that we could not, to satisfy the demands of righteousness, and the one who came to die in the place of sinners to pay the penalty that was due. Do not try to build a relationship with God in your own strength, dependent on your own abilities, even on the strength of your own repentance. Don't think that you can just simply resolve to do better, and that will satisfy God's righteousness. Our inability and failure are what brought us to the great position of desperate despair in which we find ourselves by nature. The only rock on which you can build a sure foundation is the saving work of Jesus Christ, which flows from the merciful love of God the Father. Well, that brings us in the second place to the indwelling Spirit, verse 16b. The second thing the Lord does is return with his presence to dwell with his people. Here the Lord speaks of his dwelling among his people, verse 16b. This meant that the people were going to rebuild the temple in the day of Zechariah. This would cheer them and give them a sense of great accomplishment, as well as tie them to the great days of the past. But the true fulfillment of God's promise regarding the temple is the indwelling of God's Spirit among his people. When we come to God in faith, when we are received into his mercy, he comes to dwell within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This is the best possible news for all those who turn from their sins to God. God not only shows his mercy, but he comes to dwell within the penitent sinner by his Spirit. Therefore, Christians gain exactly what they need, a new power from God for a new and holy life. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 18, "We are being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, can you return to God? Can you start over again? Can you walk in the newness of life? Looking to your own strength and abilities, the answer is unequivocally no. But God says that he will come to dwell within his people when they return to him in repentance. He will come with his power, and he will come with newness of life to lead and to change us. This is God's greatest gift to his people, that his own Spirit dwells within them. God says, "I will build my house within you." And therefore, we can have the power and peace that we have never known before. Once the glory of the Lord had left the temple in Jerusalem, of which we read in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 10 and 11, the temple itself was nothing more than just an empty building. However great its outward splendor, it was nevertheless an empty structure. The same is true for us. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15 at verse 5. The same divine glory manifested in the temple under the old covenant is present when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in someone who looks to Christ by faith. Knowing the reality of God's return, like Zechariah and his fellow believers, we can then say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Philippians 4 at verse 13. Well then, that brings us in the third place this evening to building and blessing. Verses 16c and 17. Building and blessing. Thirdly, God promises to build. And then fourthly, God promises to bless, to restore his penitent people. Verses 16 and 17. The image, the picture here of the measuring line, indicates a future filled with building and expansion. God has plans for each of his people. We can each be certain, therefore, that God is laying out his measuring line over our lives, over our character, over our thought life, over our desires, over our affections. As one of the commentators puts it, quote, "He has a Christ-conforming construction project in mind for us." End quote. Along with God's promise to build, believers who come to God can expect the blessing of prosperity, verse 17. The vision of building has expanded beyond the city to the surrounding towns, and there is an abundance of good things. Not only is the city expanded, but the whole land is made fruitful. Likewise, God makes every believer's life prosperous with good things that will be a blessing to the Christian and to others. Now, although God does not intend for all Christians to abound in the wealth of the world, with money, power, or earthly fame, those who walk with God abound in the prosperity of a holy life. God especially desires the spiritual prosperity of his people. And to this end, he grants the comfort of his assurance of this blessing. The angel says, "And the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem." Zechariah 1 at verse 17. The comfort offered here is the knowledge of God's favor. God's people are comforted when they are assured of his love. That is why the idea of comfort is linked to God's choosing, to his sovereign election. Now, the idea here is not that his people were chosen and then subsequently later discarded, and then re-chosen again afterwards. The idea rather is that God will again manifest the benefits of their election, which have been hidden during the season of their chastisement. One of the commentators helpfully puts it like this, quote, "God hides his face from us when we drift and fall into sin. Even God's elect children will not know the benefits of salvation if they wander into sin. Yet, he is waiting, ready to embrace all his own, as the father embraced the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, Luke 15, and to assure us of the unbreakable bond of love that holds all believers fast to him." End quote. When God undertakes a building project, it prospers with great abundance. This shows us that one does not lose out on life by becoming a Christian. Those blessed with the comfort of spiritual assurance are rich indeed. Christian, we are rich this evening in our spiritual blessings. What a precious promise this holds for Christians even who have backslidden. And accordingly have seen their lives demolished the way Jerusalem was demolished by the Babylonians in the Lord's fatherly chastisement. Notice here the dominant word in these two verses. It is the word again. It appears four times in verse 17. God is able to redo what has been undone. It is hard to imagine a stronger invitation, a greater incentive for those who have fallen away to come back to God's mercies and again receive his presence and to again be built up and to be blessed again. Come to him this evening and know his great blessings. Well, that brings us in the fourth place to horns and craftsmen. Horns and craftsmen, verses 18 through 21. Fifthly, God assures his people of his protection, his power to preserve us from every enemy and foe. It is with this fifth blessing, God's promise of protection, that a second vision completes the message of
Zechariah chapter 1, and we find this in verses 18 and 19. The picture of a horn is a symbol for earthly power. The idea comes from domestic livestock, where the strongest animals are those with large horns. Thus, lifting up the horn became a symbol for pride and arrogant self-assertion. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 15 through 28, this kind of imagery represented nations rising up against God and his purposes. Zechariah's second vision here fits that pattern, though it is probably best to see them as representing all four directions of the map from which opposition and oppression came to scatter the Jews. We can see how this interpretation fits into the logic of Zechariah chapter 1, because the Jews would remember their earlier defeats at the hands of such powers coming from these points of location. And this is something that concerns the Christian today as well. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "God may show me mercy when I come back to him, and he may indwell me by his Spirit, and he may upbuild me and bless me. But all of that can come crashing down if I am still yet overcome by my great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as I have been before." So what is God's remedy to the threats and dangers that come against his people? The answer follows in verses 20 and 21. Despite the odd imagery, pictures with which we may not be very familiar, the meaning is clear. Yes, there are these horns, these powers that defeated Judah in the past, and yet still terrify Israel then. But God has his own remedy for that. His remedy is the four craftsmen, whose hammers can terrify the horns and grind them into dust. Now the horsemen in the first vision in Zechariah chapter 1 portray the sovereign power of God. He is the Lord of the mounted hosts of heaven. This second vision offers another expression of the Lord's great power and might, namely, that God has the answer to every kind of threat that may arise against his people. Now, the word craftsman speaks of all sorts of artisans, carpenters and stonemasons and metal workers. But the emphasis here is not on their particular skills, but on their destructive power to tear down. The main point then here is clear. The point that God makes to Zechariah his prophet so that he might tell the people, to tell them and to us, is this. God is able to overthrow every enemy who threatens our salvation. That's a great comfort to us, is it not, Christian, this evening? Yes, there are dangers. Yes, there are yet enemies and foes. But against those horns comes God's craftsmen, and they have the power to destroy the horns. God is able to overthrow every enemy, Christian, who threatens your salvation. And so we come to our last main point this evening. God can make it right. No earthly power or human institution can make right what our sin has made wrong. But yet, there is still one who can make it right. The God of grace abounds with power to save through faith in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul applies Zechariah's five salvation acts of God to the Christian. We're going to survey them very briefly. First of all, Romans 8 begins with the mercy of God that was promised in Zechariah. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason for this freedom from sin's condemnation is the mercy of God through the cross, which takes away sin. Secondly, Paul proceeds to a lengthy discussion of God's indwelling spirit in chapter 8 and sums up what he says at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Thirdly, we come to the building up. Paul says this in this well-known verse at Romans 8 verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Fourthly, the blessing of prosperity. Romans 8 verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then fifthly, like Zechariah, Paul considers the assurance of salvation to be the greatest prosperity of all. Romans 8 at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Lest we should fear, Christian, for the security of all these abundant blessings of which Paul speaks in Romans 8, in the same way and in like theme of the book of Zechariah chapter 1, he ends with words that virtually translate the message of God's promised protection found in Zechariah's second vision. Romans 8 at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being slaughtered all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the same salvation God set before the eyes of the prophet Zechariah, and the salvation which is proclaimed to us today. It is an offer to every repentant sinner of mercy from God, and it leads to a perfectly secure salvation, filled to the brim with every spiritual blessing. Will you come to God through Christ, who died for sinners like you? If you are a sinner who has turned away, perhaps you once walked and professed the faith, but you have fallen into sin. Will you come back this evening? Will you return to God and find he is returning to you? If you have strayed and are burdened down with your sins, come back to him. If you will come, God says to you, I will return with mercy. I will build my house in you. I will construct and I will bless. and I will protect all that is mine, so that you need fear no more. What you cannot make right, God says, I will make right by my boundless grace. Now that doesn't mean that as Christians we will not have any struggles the rest of our lives. We will. The scripture makes that clear. But if you hold fast to God through faith in Christ, you will possess a salvation that begins with no condemnation because of God's great mercy, and a salvation that concludes with no separation because of God's eternal, all-conquering love. May God enable each one of us this evening to turn to Him and find Him to be the God of all sufficient grace and the great God of our great salvation. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great God of our salvation. We thank you that you are a God of mercy. We thank you that as you return to us, as we return to you in repentance and faith, you indwell us by your Spirit. We thank you that you come to build and conform our lives into the image of Christ. We thank you that you bless us abundantly. We thank you that you are our great protector and defender. O Lord, we have so much for which to be thankful. Grant us, O Lord, then to turn to you again and to hold fast to you by faith. And grant that in this troubled world, whilst yet there may be those who seek to afflict us and to destroy us, turn our eyes to you, the great God of all might and power, the one who sends his craftsmen to destroy the horns, even the arrogant horns of this world. Hear us then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, "To Us a Child of Hope is Born." Let us sing to the praise of God. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and grace.